people here who love Jesus. Amen. And I'm thankful not only do I love him, but he loves me. Isn't that right? And he loves you too. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, you can lift up your hand. Our ushers will be glad to give you one. We're opening those to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. You can also open up your iPad or iPhone or Kindle. Somebody said, do you mind if people use that? No, not at all. Just use it to read the word with us. Don't be sending a text message. The Lord's watching you. You know, you see these people who tweet, you know, the Lord's watching you read this tweet, so you need to retweet it. You know, it's their little way of trying to get people to follow them back or, you know, get their name out there more. It's all come down to pride, if you ask me. But anyway, the Lord will watch you if you retweet this evening. No, I'm just playing. You can retweet about something I'm saying, I suppose. But no, have fun with it. And I tell you what, nowadays, technology's made things so convenient. It's just easy to open it up that way. Amen. And get right to the scripture. We're opening up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and getting over into why speak with tongues. And I understand that that is somewhat of a subject that could be controversial. But I tell you what, I am not ashamed to be a Spirit-filled believer. Amen. I believe that as you see Scripture this evening, that there's no way getting around the fact that there are two experiences made available to every person who walks on this earth. First experience, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the second experience is to be filled with the Holy Ghost once you believe. We started off this series saying that the Holy Spirit does three primary things. There are other things, but he does these three primary things. We studied out of the book of John, John chapter 16, and you could say the Holy Spirit has three primary ministries or three things in his job description. Jesus outlined these three things, and he said the first thing that the Holy Spirit would do for you and I is to convict the world of its sin. And what that simply means is something in our heart, even while we're yet sinners, away from Christ, that pulls on our heart to receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, once you're born again, this ministry somewhat continues, but now it's more of your recreated human spirit. When you're born again, you're made alive in Christ Jesus. Your spirit knows the difference between right and wrong now. It's been made alive unto Jesus. But there's still conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. What I want to show you briefly here within the next just couple of minutes, and then we'll move on to the second ministry, and we've been talking about that for a while, is the difference between conviction and condemnation. In the book of Luke chapter 15, we'll read here, and it's the story we see here of the prodigal son. Well, in fact, just for the sake of time, we'll just go over to the book of Luke chapter 4, and we'll skip Luke chapter 15. But in the book of Luke chapter 15, we see the prodigal son away from Christ. Away from his father, and his father is a type and shadow of God the Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he leaves the father's house, he has an awakening after his sin. And that awakening makes him realize the goodness of the Father. And when he receives that awakening, then he goes back to the father's house. That's what conviction is. The difference between conviction and condemnation is that condemnation makes you feel bad for what you have done. If you feel condemnation, and oftentimes we condemn ourselves, isn't that right? And we play the blame game. How could I have done that? I can't believe I was so dumb or so stupid, or I can't believe I did that which I said I wouldn't do, and all of those different things. It's real easy for us to condemn ourselves, and it's real easy for religion to condemn us. But Christ will never condemn us, but he will convict us. And what's interesting is that conviction is an awakening that I need to change. Condemnation makes you feel bad for what you have done. Conviction makes you feel the need for change. We see this when Jesus is dealing with the story that we gave Sunday morning from the pulpit in our intro. When they threw down the woman who was caught in the middle of adultery, they were trying to condemn her, judge her for her mistakes, and punish her for the sin that she had committed. And you know the story. Jesus wrote down in the sand basically said, "Let him who has sin cast, who is without sin, cast the first stone." And when he did that, it's interesting. It said that the Pharisees' hearts were convicted. So there you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when their heart was convicted, they went away knowing that they were in sin and needed to change. But when he got to the woman who was cast down in the middle of him, when she was in the act of adultery, they cast her down in front of Jesus and, like I said, wanted to stone her. He turned to her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There's no one here." And he said, "There's no one here to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." And we said, "Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus will never condemn you? He's there to lead you, and the Holy Spirit is there to lead you to a need of repentance, but he will never make you feel bad for what you've done. He'll reveal to you a need to change, but he will never make you feel bad." That's the voice of the accuser. That's the voice of the enemy. Anything that's accusing you for what you've done, that's not God. God is there to convict you. And once again, that conviction, it's an awakening. It's a sense of, I need to come back to the Father's house. I need to come back to God. And so we want to be sensitive to the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we get that conviction, I need to go back to God. I need to repent of my sins. Then friends, immediately respond to that. Respond to that conviction, and it'll keep your heart tender. If you don't respond to it, it'll harden your heart, thereby making it harder for you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. His second ministry, after he has led you to Christ, the Holy Spirit's second ministry is this. It is to lead and to guide you into all truth. We said that the Holy Spirit is the keeper of the will of God for your life. He knows the way your life should go. Not just your life in general, but today, he knows how your life should have gone. When you wake up in the morning, he knows exactly how that day should go. And he wants to lead you and guide you into all truth. It is his job to do that. That's his second ministry. We see this here even in the life of Jesus. In the book of Luke, I think I told you chapter 4, but let's look at chapter 3 here quickly. Then we'll go to chapter 4. In Luke chapter 3 in verse 22, we see Jesus at the age of 30 up to this point had not done any miracles, no signs, no wonders, no miracles. His first miracle was turning the water into wine. He didn't begin his ministry until after the Holy Spirit came upon him. And watch what happens in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. It said, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased." Now notice Jesus at this point received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Now right after this, you see all the begots. You see the lineage of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. But notice the next scripture that talks about Jesus' life is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. I want you to see what is the first thing the Holy Spirit did for Jesus after he received the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus being what? Full or filled of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Do you see the connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it opens up the door for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. From this point on, you see Jesus going from place to place to place under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead and guide you into all truth, to get you over into the will of God. And we said this, and I want to keep emphasizing it. You do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be led by the Holy Spirit, because as soon as you are born again, you were born of the Holy Spirit, making your heart aware of Him. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, my goodness, does it help you be led by the Holy Spirit, because it makes you aware of His indwelling presence. We said, and we looked at multiple scriptures for this, you can go back and listen to our CD from last week, that when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you are praying out the perfect will of God for your life and the lives of others. Think about that. Every time you switch over from English to praying in an unknown tongue, praying in the Holy Spirit, when you do that, you are always, every time, praying out the perfect will of God for your life. We looked at a scripture in the book of Proverbs that said, counsel is in the heart of man, like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The will of God, the purpose of God, it is in you because the Holy Spirit is in you. And when you're praying in an unknown tongue, you're drawing out the will of God every single time you do it. So when you do that, not only are you praying out the will of God for your life, but it helps you become aware of the will of God for your life. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it enables you to be even more led by the Holy Spirit. And friends, I'm telling you, that is priceless. The reason why so many people struggle is because they do not know the will of God. And friend, we said it, I think it maybe was last week, but with the prodigal son, when he was outside the father's will, there was no grace for life. When sin had its season and when it was over, it began reaping destruction in his life. When we are outside of the Father's will, God will help us as much as He can. But it is not until we get back over into the Father's house, get back over into the will of God, that God's fullest blessing comes upon us. And friends, in order for that blessing to come in our life in its fullest, we've got to be over in the will of God. And praying in the Holy Spirit will help line you up. I can't tell you how many times I have desired something in my heart for life and even for this ministry that I thought was God. But when I got over in the Holy Spirit and began praying in an unknown tongue, I realized that was not the plan of God. And sometimes I had already gotten myself into it. And I was wondering why I'm struggling. And when I took time to pray out the will of God, I immediately saw that this was not God's will for me at all. Brother Hagin gives the example of so many times in ministry, and he's passed away, but he ran a huge, huge ministry. And when your ministry gets bigger, as your ministry grows, there is no shortage of things that people want you to offer. I mean, even now, because we're offering more than we've ever offered before. But friends, I'm telling you what, I get emails all the time. When are we going to do this? And when are we going to do that? And all of it's great. And all of it's good ideas, man. And all of it you want to do. And so Brother Hagin was talking about how when they opened up Rhema, which was the Bible school, the Lord put it on his heart to offer a prayer and healing center, to where at any time you could call up the ministry from anywhere in the world and receive prayer. And then any time you needed healing, they were preaching on the subject of healing pretty much every day except Saturday and Sunday. You could come and hear a message on healing during the day and have hands laid on you, that type of thing. And he said that because of need, a need arose for counseling. People wanted to call up for counseling. You know, they'd call up for prayer, but it turned into counseling sessions. So they even labeled the building the Counseling, Prayer, and Healing Center. And he said, man, it was just a struggle trying to meet all of these needs and just so many phone calls coming in. And he said he was praying one day and drove up in front of the building. And the Lord just dropped in his heart as he was praying in the Holy Spirit, I never told you to offer counseling. It's not your job to counsel all these people. That's what the church is for. And he said, if people got in my word, they wouldn't need near as much counseling anyway. And so anyway, he told him that was your idea to put counseling up on that building. That was not my plan. And that's what happens in our lives so much. We're doing things that are good things, but it's not the plan of God. And we're wondering why there's so much struggle. It's not because what we're doing is not good. It could be good, but good does not always equal God. I'm telling you, friend, and what we've got to do is wait on the Lord. Well, what do I mean by wait on the Lord? I mean sit down in a chair or walk around your neighborhood or whatever it is and pray in the Holy Ghost. Like we said before, I'll go back to what we preached a couple of weeks ago. Write down what you need wisdom on. Write it down. The reason why you need to write it down is because we're flighty. You know what I mean by flighty? We bounce around from all of these different things. And in prayer, we'll pray over this, and then we'll get distracted, and we'll pray. Write down what you need to hear from God from, and keep it before you every day. Write it down. After you write it down, number two, ask God for the wisdom. Ask him for it. He said if you'd ask of wisdom, he'd give it to you liberally. So ask him, Father, I acknowledge you in this. I need to know what your will is for me in this situation. And three, sit back with your happy self and pray in the Spirit until wisdom comes. Why? Because when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you're drawing out the will of God. You're not just waiting on the Lord to prompt your heart. You're prompting your heart to find the will of God. Does that make sense? The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs to trust in the Lord with all of your what? Your heart, and lean not to your what? Your own understanding. Understanding is the function of the mind. Please, people, use your mind. Think. Use your mind. God gave you a mind. Use your mind. But do not lean on your mind. What do you lean on? You lean on your what? Your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Because there may be things that your mind has figured out that you think is good for you, but if you're leaning on that and not listening to your heart, it will lead you astray every single time. We use our mind, but we lean on our heart. And when decision time comes, friend, all you do is sit back, pray in the Holy Ghost, and lean on your heart. What do I do in this? And when somebody said, well, how do I know if it's me or God? When it's God, you'll be bound in the Spirit. Paul used that phrase a good bit. I go bound in the Spirit. All throughout the book of Acts, he would say, I go bound in the Spirit. What that simply means is your heart can't get away from it. I mean, just your mind, it could be thinking about all of these other things, all of this, what is, how's. But in your heart, you know, I need to do this. I need to step out, quit talking about it. I need to step out, and now's the time to just do it. In your heart, you know that. Well, when you get that, what's it time to do then? Trust your heart. I told this to someone the other day, and it's the honest to God's truth. When I stand before God, I want to be able to tell him that I can't guarantee every day I was in your will, but one thing that I can guarantee you is I sure tried. You know what I mean by that? I can't guarantee that I'll be perfect, but what I can guarantee is every day I'm waking up saying, Father, help me be in the center of your perfect will. And when I get something, I aim to do it. I aim to do and please the will of God. And that's all you can ask for in life. And friends, if your heart is really in that and that pointed that way, even if you do miss it, God's grace will be there to cover you. His mercy will be there to cover you because he sees your faith and stepping out to do what you think is his will. But here's the deal. You got to do his will. I was reading this scripture the other day. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And if we don't take the time to get Jesus, the head of the church, to author some things in our heart, then it is not his job to finish them. If we begin it in the flesh, it's going to end in the flesh. There's no way of getting around that. But friends, when you wait on the Lord and get the Lord to author some decisions in your heart, to author a plan in your heart, and then you step out in faith to do it, then friends, it is not your job to finish it. It is the Lord's job to finish it. And friends, let me tell you, he is a wonderful finisher. Oh, when he finishes it, it flourishes. But the difference is, who's authoring your plan? Is it the Lord or is it you? Is it a relative? Is it a wife? Are you making decisions for your family because of pressure? Are you making them because you're being led? When you're full of the Holy Spirit, it opens up the door for you to be led by the Spirit. And when you're praying in an unknown tongue, never more is his ministry more prevalent in your life. Nevermore. Why? Because you're yielding your voice to him. You're yielding your thoughts to him. You're yielding your heart to him and letting him help you pray out the will of God for your life. Friends, pray in the Holy Ghost. That's his second ministry. His third ministry, we're going to see it next. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, that's a good example even there of the author and the finisher. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit did. What did he encounter in the wilderness? A whole bunch of hard times. But question, in the middle of those hard times, was there grace for it? Yes, there was. There was grace for it. God sustained him and empowered him to make it through those hard times. Why? Because Jesus didn't choose to go in the wilderness on his own. He was led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, there is grace for your race. He got over in the wilderness being led, and there was a grace there to take care of him. And when he comes out of the wilderness, watch what happens in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the what? The power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the whole region round about. So notice the progression here. First, Jesus received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Then he was full of the Spirit. And when he was full of the Spirit, he was then what? Led by the Spirit. Then after he was led by the Spirit, what's he walking in? The power of the Spirit. And this is the third job of the Holy Spirit. It is his job to empower you. It is his job to give you power. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You know this scripture, but let's read it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It's not what we've heard. It's what we know and what we do. Acts chapter 1. And let's look in verse 4. Man, you guys are listening good tonight. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And it says, and being assembled together with them, talking about Jesus and his disciples, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, you got to think about the predicament these disciples were in. They know it's their job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know they're rip-roaring to do it. I mean, you've got Pharisees and all these people who said Jesus really didn't die and he really didn't rise again and Jesus is right there. And you know they're just ready to go preach. But Jesus came and he commanded them and he said, don't you do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now notice, even with that, in Luke chapter 3, Jesus didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit came upon him. And here he is telling his disciples, you aren't to do anything. I don't care how excited you are. You're not to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let's read it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4 once again. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, he told them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Don't go teach, don't go preach, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost, not many days hence or many days from now. Why? Why be baptized with the Holy Ghost, Jesus? Verse 8. But you shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive what? Power. Here we see once again the third ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's his job to empower you. Now, notice when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what happened? Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like unto fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all what? Filled with the what? Holy Ghost, and began to do what? Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did Jesus tell them? Tarry here in Jerusalem. Don't leave anywhere. Don't leave this place and go anywhere. Tarry here. Why? You need something. What do we need? You need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay, great. What's that going to do for us? It's going to give you power. You shall receive power. Now notice what the power was. When the Holy Ghost came upon them, what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to do what? Speak with tongues. Friends, I'm telling you that the enemy has made it all about speaking with tongues. Jesus made it all about power. And Brother Dean said that to me months and months ago, but man, it has stood out to me. Tongues is a source of power. It is a source of strength. And after we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, be able to have the ability to speak with tongues, which gives you power. Go over to Acts chapter 19. We're here in Acts chapter 2, so it's just a couple of pages over. Go over to Acts chapter 19, and I want you to notice this, and then we'll dive into this for the next 10 minutes and wrap this thing up. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came unto Ephesus. Unto where? Ephesus. That's important. We're going to come back to that. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, now who's them? Certain what? Disciples. Meaning people who have already received Jesus. They are disciples of the Lord. These people are already born again. And watch what he tells them in verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Believe. So are these believers? Yes. And he's asking them what? Have you received the what? Since you what? Believed. Question, is there a second experience for a believer? Yes! Yes! He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Believe. So they were believers, but they had not received the Holy Ghost. And that was his first question to them. That's really stood out to me the last couple of days. His first question to these believers was, have you received the Holy Spirit? Why was it his first question? Because Jesus' first commandment was, do not leave this place until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus' first ministry was being filled with the Holy Ghost. Friends, I'm telling you, we need this. You don't need it to go to heaven, but you need it to have power in life. And watch what happens after they receive the Holy Ghost. Watch this in verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Believed. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, what baptized were you baptized? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, which is on Christ Jesus. That was the baptize that they were baptized with. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, we need Jesus. They had that. But watch what he says you need now. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they what? They spake with tongues. They weren't apostles. We don't know their name. They weren't preachers. This didn't die with the last apostle. These people were praying in tongues. Well, it passed away. Well, if it passed away, why hasn't salvation passed away? Are we just going to pick and choose what passes away and what doesn't pass away? Well, Paul said tongues will cease. He also said knowledge shall vanish away. Did you learn anything today? Did you learn? Well, if tongues have ceased, then that means knowledge has passed away too. Ridiculous. It takes a theologian to mess all this up. Friends, I'm telling you, there is a second experience after you're born again, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? God wants you to have power. What's your power? Praying in an unknown tongue. Praying in an unknown tongue. Friends, it is a source of power. In my life, I can't ever remember not praying in tongues. I grew up in a Pentecostal household where it was just prevalent. It wasn't anything weird for me to hear it in the household and songs in the spirit and all of those things. And what a wonderful heritage. And I can't ever remember not speaking in tongues. And because it was just a part of my life. And I'm so grateful for that. And so I always did it, even as a teenager and all of those things. I always was sure to do it and wasn't ashamed of it, even when it came to a youth group. Now, I didn't go in school and was bragging around to everyone. If you have zeal, you need wisdom too. So if you're going to talk to someone about tongues, you need to show them scriptural evidence for why they are still for us today. Anyway, it wasn't until I went to Rhema. My father passed away. I went to Rhema Bible Training Center and was there learning how to preach and teach and all of those things. And I worked at a coffee shop that the Bible school owned, and all the other employees who were there were also Bible school students. And so these aren't just Christians. These are Christians who have sat under the Word hour upon hour, day after day. So you can imagine when you get to work, you have a lot of fun stuff to talk about and you're excited about the Word. And one particular night, just like always, we were talking about the things of the Lord, talking about scriptures, and it wasn't closing time yet, but we were closing down. There wasn't too many people in there. And we started talking about faith and the subject of faith. And as we were talking about it, I haven't experienced too many things like this, and this is far and away the most extreme it's ever been. A spirit of prayer came in that place. And there were three employees who were on shift that night. There was no one else in the building. Me and one other guy who we were talking were at the cash register area, and then there was another employee who was back in the kitchen who was cleaning up. And without fail, all three of us all started praying. It was just a spirit of prayer that hit that place. And we closed down and just got together and started praying. And the next night, there were other people who came. We hadn't told anyone. We hadn't invited anyone, but people showed up and wanted to pray. So we got it to, I think there was 50, 60 people at any given time coming every night to pray. It was just a spirit of prayer, and it wasn't you had to pull yourself to go pray. It was just a spirit of prayer that was there. And with that, we were all believers, all of us spirit-filled, all of us praying in an unknown tongue and knew how. And so a lot of times in prayer, we would pray corporately, but then we would break off as individuals and begin praying in an unknown tongue. And at that moment, friend, in my own life, I definitely at that time started praying in tongues more and more and more, not even only at the prayer meeting, but also in my everyday life, just you couldn't have separated me from that. I'd go to bed praying in tongues, and literally, I would wake up praying in tongues. Like literally, you're just waking up, but you hear yourself out of your mouth praying in an unknown tongue. Why? Because it's not you, it's your spirit praying. Well, anyway, I would have experiences like that, and I kid you not, what Brother Hagin said about it came true in my life. He always said this. He said, praying in the Holy Spirit is the doorway to the supernatural. And it was during that season where I understood what he meant by that. And he would always say, I didn't say spectacular. I said supernatural. And there's a big difference. Spectacular is visions of Jesus and angels. And I've never had any of those things happen. I know people have had, but I've never had any of those things happen to me. And he said, where people often miss it is they're looking for the spectacular and all the while missing the supernatural. But he said, praying in tongues is the doorway to the supernatural. And I knew what he meant in that season. It was like God was so real to me. And I'm not just talking about being led. And like I said, man, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're praying in tongues, oh, you're so aware of his voice. See, up to that point, I'd always been led by God, but it was always through the spectacular, prophecy or something like that. A man of God or even my father saying, you need to do A, B, and C. And when they said that, I knew it wasn't them talking. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. Ever since I was a little kid, I always had stuff like that happen to me. But this was different. On the inside, I knew the voice of God like I knew my own name. I was hearing God so crystal clear, it was ridiculous. I mean, just I could go on and on and on and on with stories that came out of that, things that we prayed for that manifested, and just wonderful, wonderful things of God. But friends, I'm saying all of this to say this. It opened up the door to the supernatural for me. And when I came back to pastor this church, I was 19 years old. I don't know if people understand that, and I don't, definitely don't go around bragging about it. And that was, you know, about 10 years ago now. I'm 28 years old now, in case you didn't know. And now that you do know, don't judge me by my youth. But let no man despise your youth, but be an example. So that's what I'm trying to be. But anyway, I had no clue what to do in the natural. No idea how to do anything. Preach, teach, govern a church, lead a church, set up budgets for a church. I mean, there is a huge side of business to church. You're talking millions of dollars and lots of organization and hundreds of volunteers. Had no clue what I was doing. Oh, and I was messing up and making mistakes and all of these other things as far as governing the church. And nothing I was doing was working. But friends, I remember that season of my life. And I'm telling you what, friends, I finally just said, you know what? I'm going to sow towards the Spirit. And I got rid of every TV in my house, got rid of every radio, got rid of every computer, got a cell phone that all you could do was text and call, no internet connection, no apps. Now, that was before the day of apps. But none of that, nothing in my house but a bed, a dresser, and an office. And I would sit down every night and pray in the Holy Ghost. And friends, I'm telling you, the reason why we are here today is because in those sessions of prayer, I got direction from God on what to do. And as just a young man, I heard from God. And he told me things that in the natural, things like remodel the church on 18. That seemed the farthest thing from my mind to do. Why would you spend money on a building that you're in while you're trying to build a new building? Made no sense. But things like, we did it, and man, visitor numbers shot up. And then more people start. And then A, B, and C, line by line, I'd wake up knowing exactly what needs to be done. But friends, even beyond all of that, there was a power that came on my life to do it. See, when you got born again, your spirit got recreated. And I don't think we have ever appreciated what really happened to us. We got born again. Our old man disappeared and a new man came in us, recreated in Christ Jesus. And this new man, ooh, it's the ultimate you. I mean, it's you who you are now times 10. It is perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. You don't have to get peace. Peace is in you. He's already given you peace. You don't have to get joy. Joy is in you. It is in you. Faith, the measure of faith has been dealt to you. Love has been shed abroad in your heart. It is the ultimate you, friend. Self-control is in you. All the fruit of the Spirit, it is in you. But how many times in your life have you felt, I don't have the power to walk in love today? How many times in your life have you been born again, even being filled with the Holy Spirit, but what's coming against you is weighing so hard on you? Peace, where is it to be found? Joy, where is it to be found? Faith, where is it to be found? Paul wrote something to the church at Ephesus later. In the book of Ephesians. Remember who got filled with the Holy Spirit here? People in what? Ephesus. Go over and we'll close with this. Go over to the book of Ephesians. He writes a letter to them later. And while they're turning, if on the screens, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 in the Amplified. He writes a letter to them. And the letter is the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see something he writes to them in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. On the screens, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 in the Amplified. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 in the Amplified. Watch what he writes to them, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. You see, Paul talking about how he prays personally. I bow my knees unto my Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now watch what he says here in verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be what? Strengthened. With what? Might. By his Spirit in where? The inner man. The inner man. Notice, as a Christian, your spirit needs to be strengthened. By whom? The Holy Spirit. Well, where does he give you this might? Where does he give you this strength? In your where? Your inner man. What is your inner man? It's the possessor of love. The possessor of joy. The reason why that's sometimes hard to walk in is because there's no strength behind it. Remember, what did Jesus say? You shall be endued with what? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, later in Acts chapter 2, what happened to them? They began to what? Speak in an unknown tongue. In the book of Acts, he came to believers at Ephesus and said, have you received the what since you believed? The Holy Spirit. When they received the Holy Spirit, what happened to them? They spake with tongues. And he's telling them, your spirit needs to be strengthened. It needs to be empowered with might. Well, how do you do that? How do you get power in your spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. I like it in the Amplified best. He who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. But he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose and teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church, promotes growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. He who speaks in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies and what? Improves himself. That word edify, it's mentioned again in the King James. It means to charge. It means there's like a battery that has potential in it, but because it hasn't been charged, it's good for nothing. Have you ever had those rechargeable batteries? And you put them in something, and man, it worked well, but then once you'd sapped it all out, it needed to be recharged. Paul said you need to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in your inner man. Well, how do I do that? When you pray in an unknown tongue, it's charging your battery, friend. And there were so many times in my life in that season, and it's like this when you go through a test or a trial, where you feel weak as a dog. And nothing about you. I was watching a television show with my wife last night, and it's one that we'll watch periodically. And it's a reality show, but the couples just, they seem to be great people. But anyway, this particular lady for years now has been struggling to get pregnant. And me and my wife's heart just goes out to her because it is the desire of her heart. And in the middle of all this, she found out that she had breast cancer and is going to have a double mastectomy. And anyway, it's showing all of this. And we're watching this, and I was thinking about this subject. How do you maintain peace when they tell you that? It's one thing to have peace when it's okay. But what do you do when someone tells you, you've got breast cancer and we're going to have to do major surgery because your life is at... What do you do when you're faced with that? What do you do when it looks like that they're about to foreclose on everything you've worked for the last 20 years? What do you do with that? How do you walk in faith then? Friend, the only way to, because I've been there staring destruction right in the eye, that at any moment, everything my father worked for 20 years could fall by the wayside. I've been there, friend. How do you handle that? Friend, I'm telling you, the only way you can is you sit back and you pray in an unknown tongue. And there is a strength, there is a charge that comes from that. And at the end of the day, you step up with a confidence in your heart that you know this thing will pass. You know the power of God is in you. You know God will work in your behalf. Why? Because peace is not something you find out here. It is in here. Joy is not something you find out here. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. And this joy, the world cannot take it away. If you don't want to walk in it, that's up to you, but the world can't take it away. You can have joy even in the middle of terrible situations. How? You build yourself up. Go over to one scripture. We'll close with this. Jude chapter 20. Where's Jude? Right before Revelations. Jude 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. So you could say Jude and chapter 1, verse 20, but there's only one chapter. We'll close with this. Jude, verse 20, says, that's your whole page, so I'll wait. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What happens when you pray in the Holy Ghost? You build yourself up. You're not gaining more muscle. You don't walk out and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger after 3 hours of praying in tongues. No, it's not building you up physically. It's building you up spiritually. And if you are strong in spirit, there is nothing you can't handle. When you're strong in spirit, there is no situation that can stand before you without falling. Because when you're strong in spirit, by my God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. When I'm filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, you could, like the disciples did in the book of Acts, stare death right in the face and say, we're going to crucify you, and say, fine, but don't do it like you did at Jesus. I'm not worthy. Hang me upside down. How could you do that? With perfect peace, how could you do that? You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why every single time it mentions the disciples getting up and talking to anyone, it said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul saying, full of the Holy Ghost, and went on to say what he said. Friends, we got to stay full. We got to stay full. Why? When you're full, you're charged. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Then he was led of the Spirit. Then he came out in the power of the Spirit. What a difference it makes in life, friend. every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being filled with the Holy Ghost. We're not ashamed of it. Bold with it. Because while it may be